Lee served many years in Doropo among our Lobi people, and then Clint Lynette followed and served many years in Doropo, and then moved to our Bible Institute, and now they're serving as General Director of IM. I wish you could travel and see the fruit of their labors that is still vibrant and active, and I know that God is blessing. And I know Mrs. Miley is thrilled today that her oldest son, Lynn, could be in the service with them, and he's on the front row. But you will be blessed as Lynette and Mrs. Miley share with you today.
I am so glad to be here, and I'm especially honored to be able to share this time with my daughter.
If Elizabeth and I look a little weary, it's because not only did we travel yesterday, but on Tuesday, we got back from a two-week trip to Côte d'Ivoire, West Africa. And I will tell you, from the time you step foot off the airplane, you begin sweating, and you don't stop till you get back on that airplane. And so after spending 2 weeks sweating and in the heat, we're pretty drained. And I found that it's a lot harder to take now than it was in my youth. But to go back home for me was a real gift from God. I had been sick for the past, really, 5.5 years, and I really doubted that I would ever see Ivory Coast again. And it was very interesting. Last fall, I told Elizabeth, I said, you know, one day I'm going to get better, and we're going to go back and speak to the women. It was not a week later that she got an email from president of the women there, Women of the Good News, asking her to come and be the speaker this year. I said, oh, that must mean the Lord's going to let me go too. And so I started praying about it, and, you know, the Lord just gave me the energy. A couple of weeks before I was to go, Mom got sick. And again, I thought, okay, I cannot go. Mom said, you're going. There's no two ways about it. So I left her sick, and after I left, the Lord healed her, and she got to be with us here today. But it was such a blessing to see the country where I had grown up and spent over half of my life. And, you know, the reason the Lord let me go was to be Elizabeth's translator, and I know that. But these last 4 days, the 4 days before we got on the plane, were wonderful days. And there is no way, like she's already shared this morning, that I can recount to you the blessing it was to be with our 500 African sisters praising and worshiping and praying to our God. And the second day we were there, it was like the Lord showed me something. And I remembered 54 years earlier, when we had arrived in Ivory Coast, I was a child of 11 with my older brother, younger brother, and mom and dad. And I remember heading up country. We're talking red dirt roads that leave you red and covered with dirt. And the first, we had traveled 200 miles, and we had stopped where Bill and Joy Jones were ministering, and there was a small group of Anyi believers. We went on another hour or two and came to Gumri, where Lonnie and Anita Sparks were ministering with a small group of Anyi believers. And then we continued on 250 more miles back on this dirt road into as far back as you can get into Ivory Coast, where there was no Christians among the Lobi tribe. And so Mom and Dad started digging out in the dirt there. And that day, the second day of our women's conference, I looked out over 500 smiling, glowing faces. And I thought, it's because Free Will Baptist cared. It's because they gave and they sent and they prayed. That is why there are hundreds of Christians in Ivory Coast. That is why there are over 1,000 women, 500 that showed up at that conference. That is why there are hundreds in Brazil and Uruguay and Japan and India and Spain and Bulgaria and France. Because you cared. Don't quit caring. Don't quit giving. Don't quit praying. Thank you for what you've done, but don't ever tire of continuing to do it.
She was supposed to let me tell you about Africa before she gave her report, so we're turning it around. If you noticed on your program, your title of our theme today is I Surrender All. So I kind of searched back through my life, and I had a long way to go, and tried to remember the times in my life when I had to relinquish, surrender, give up something that was very important to me. And I could think of two. I was going to do the second one last, but she said that was her report on Africa. So I'll do that one first. Many of you have heard me through the years, because I see some white hair here as well as mine. So if you have heard me through the years, especially those years when we were missionaries, you remember that I really loved Africa. I loved the people. I loved the work we were doing. I loved the country. I loved the house I was living in. I even loved the weather. Elizabeth, you can get adapted to it when it doesn't bother you. So I really loved Africa. I expected to be there until I died or until I was raptured. But it was when we were on the boat going back to Africa for the last time. We went on the boat because we had lots of stuff to take. We were going to do a new work. Instead of treating people with the same diseases over and over and over, we were going to keep them from getting those diseases. So while we were on the boat, Laverne said, "Let's have a day of prayer." So I went on my way and he went his, and every now and then we came back together for prayer. While I was there and while he was here, God spoke to both of us that this would be our last term in Africa. So we were really going back to get ready to leave. I have never in my life deliberately disobeyed God. Many times I didn't know what it was, but this time I knew, and I was reluctant to do what God wanted me to do. You know, sometimes you can forget something or ignore it long enough, and it'll go away. And deep in my heart, I thought, that's what's going to happen. We'll get back to Africa. We'll get so busy. God will be blessing our work. It was 6 months before time to leave, and I still had not faced that. I knew that I couldn't physically disobey because my husband would go and I would go with him. But in my heart, would I be disobeying? And then God led me to that passage in Ephesians where we are rooted and built up in him. He let me see that my roots were not in Africa. My roots were not in the United States. My roots were in him, and it didn't matter where I went as long as I was in him. So we came back, but I learned that day that none of us are indispensable for one particular area of service. God has his own plan. I like that what Paul said. Some water, some plant the seed, some water, but God gives the increase. God was building his church in Ivory Coast, and he allowed us to be there for that brief moment of time. He is building his church, and he does allow us to go back. When Lynette went back, I went too in my spirit. And in my spirit, I could see how God has built his church in Africa. And he allowed me to be a part of it. I surrender all. I relinquish. When we came back from Africa, we had nothing. All we owned could be put in the car that we bought first thing. We knew right away that we would be living in Nashville because Dr. Pigthin had asked my husband to come back to the Bible College to teach, and Miss Purcell had asked me to come into the WNAC office as editor of Co-Labor. God had provided a home for us to live in temporarily, so we began to look for a house to live in. Rufus Coffee was moving from Nashville, and his house was for sale. The Coffeys were very hospitable people. They had invited us to stay every time we came back home. We either spent the night or sat at their table. I really wanted the Coffee house. And I told God, I said, this is just what I want. But when we began to negotiate, my husband's missionary mentality thought we could never afford that because the utilities alone was about what in his mind he thought the mortgage would be. So we went for a picnic at Percy Warner Park shortly after that, and I went off on a walk by myself, and there under that tree I dug a grave, and I buried the Coffee house. But I learned something else that day, that we never give up anything to serve God, but what he has something better planned for us. All we have to do is empty our hands. If they're already filled, he can't fill them with himself. God has something else in plan. The Joe Ange house, he was going into full-time evangelism work, and his house for sale. His house really met our needs much better than the Coffee house did. It had a big room that we already labeled the missionary guest room, and it had a small apartment in the house. Just a year before my husband went to heaven without me, we sold the house to our daughter. They had just come back from Africa, and they needed a place. And so now that my husband's gone, I have squatter's rights. And I live with my daughter, and she's just right there in case I need her. So God always knows what's best for us. We just have to wait on him to give it to us. When I said I had only twice in my life when I relinquished something, and that was not exactly true, because there was another time, and that was just 2 weeks ago. On February the 10th, I had been coughing, and I went to Bible study, and I said, "Dear Lord, please don't let me have a coughing spell during Bible study," and he answered my prayer. I came home, didn't feel well, and I knew there was a virus going around. So by 5 o'clock, I went to bed and hardly budged for the next 2 days. I wasn't getting better. And so I decided, I'm not getting better. This is the time God is going to take me home. And so I began to prepare for heaven. The Bible has all kinds of promises, and I begin to enumerate them all to him. The one I like best was, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." I had a desire to go to heaven. I began delighting myself in the Lord. One of the best things I ever did was, one year I studied the book of Psalms, and I tried to memorize one verse or several from each psalm, and sometimes the whole psalm. And so I could hardly wait till I could go to bed, and I would start going right through those psalms, all 150 of them. And I rejoiced the spontaneity that God gave me in recalling those verses. Sometimes I couldn't quite remember it, but I had this beside my bed, and all of those verses are circled in red, and I just turn the light on and read those verses. And day after day, I delighted myself in the Lord, expecting to go home. Many of you have no idea what that is. Some of you maybe have been there, but I delighted in him. And Lynette penned a verse of scripture to the lamp where I read before she left, and it was, "He reminded me that God holds our breath in his hands." And I would lie there in the darkness, and I knew that he could take that next breath as well as give it back. And I hope so, hope that he would. As I say, many of you have no idea what that is. Your thoughts are about something at graduation, wedding, vacation, a new house, a move, a promotion, a new grandbaby. You've got all of those things. I've been there. I did that for 57 years. I was loved by the best husband in all the world. We went places. We did things. We served God. God had led us each step of the way. And as I lay there was honestly nothing in all the world that I would rather do than go to heaven. I could almost see my husband walking the parapet of heaven, just watching for my coming. So days passed, until it was the day of Clint Lynette's departure. Lynette came down and she said, "Mom, I really need to know that you're going to be here when I come home. Some of life's greatest decisions are made in a split second of time." And when I answered her, "God is taking care of me," in that moment, I chose life. I chose to live, and my healing began. Now, I didn't give up my expectations. I didn't give up my anticipation. I just postponed them. Lynette had to give hers up.
We could just end on that note, and we could go home satisfied. In Matthew and Mark, there are two passages that I'm sure are very familiar with all of you, and especially we as missionaries. Jesus said to his disciples and those following him, "Whoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whosoever loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh up his cross and followeth me, and he that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." In these verses, I hear Jesus saying, "I want you to be willing to give up everything for me. I want you to surrender your all to me for my sake." When we were in Bible college, and I was a mission student, we had to read a book called Have We No Rights? You other guys may remember it, you and my age. Sam's younger than we are. And this book impacted me because it challenged me, the reader, to give up my dreams, my desires, my goals, my gifts, my talents, everything. And a few years later on the mission field, I wrote this following little article poem that was published in a co-laborer magazine back in 1990. "On the one morning I can sleep late, I am awakened by village children who have come into the yard to play. Have I no rights? The yard, which I work so hard to keep neat and attractive, is littered with the mess the children make, and my flowers and shrubs are trampled underneath. Have I no rights? Sunday afternoon, the one day I claim as my own to lie down and read a whole book, is interrupted by some women who come to visit. Have I no rights? It's hard enough to keep a fourth grader in a kindergarten interested in homeschooling without the 101 interruptions of people wanting something. Have I no rights? A group of teenage girls come daily for help with their knitting and crocheting while the pile of things I need to do gets higher and higher. Have I no rights? Our car is already full with our own family of six, but there's still room, and so two men and a chicken squeeze in. Have I no rights? There's a government clinic with a doctor down the road, but everyone and his brother bypass it and come to my door for medicine and treatment. Have I no rights? I'm so tired. I hurry lunch so I can have noon rest, but just as I lay down, a woman from the church comes just to greet me and chat a while. Have I no rights? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Lord, I surrender my rights to you." Now, as I look back on it, it seems rather shallow because these are easy things to give up. But the question I think the Lord asks us when we choose to follow him is, will you surrender your all? And not only do we need to ask ourselves that question, but we need to ask ourselves, what does total surrender look like? I know I said yes to this question years ago, and I really believe I did, but 5.5 years ago, the Lord asked me this same question again. It was September 2010, And we had not been back to France very long. We had already left Africa 3 years before to do the research, write the strategy, and start the HANA Project, the humanitarian arm of Free Will Baptist, which I hope you're familiar with. And so we were in the south of France to help reach Muslims coming in from North Africa. And our year in the stateside assignment had been very busy with travel, and we had been missionaries in residence at the Bible College, which meant students were there every day. And so we got back to France, and I was so tired. But I remember clearly one day Clint was not in our little apartment, and it was my worship time with the Lord. And so I had knelt down at our green couch that had been passed from one missionary to the next. And that day, my worship time was about giving your all, putting all on the altar of sacrifice. And I had already given my husband. I had already given my children. And that day, it was like the Lord said, give your health. Now, I was always in excellent health, didn't take any medicine, was an Energizer Bunny. And that day, I put that on the altar too, never dreaming that soon he would ask that of me. On October 5th, just a month later, I crashed. And when I mean crashed, I crashed. Mentally, physically, spiritual battles. Could hardly get out of bed. We visited every French, you know, the French doctors around. They basically could find nothing wrong with me. And so 3 months later, Mom came out to spend a month. And at the end of that month, we said if I was no better, we would return to the States. And we did. February 2011. And for the next... Mom left her ministry in New York City to come home. And for the next year, basically, I could do very little but lie there. Didn't go to church, didn't clean my house, didn't cook a meal. Everyone was helping me, and the big burden fell on Clint also. And on Saturdays, when he was off work, he would come and take me for a drive in the country. This was a very stressful time for me, because the doctors weren't finding any answers to what was wrong with me. And I had always been so healthy and enjoyed good health that it was hard to accept the fact that I just was to lay there. And so I spent all day with the Lord. And after a few months, I found joy in that and decided that the Lord had me in that place just because he loved me and he wanted to just spend that time with me. I had been so busy. And even though in France I would spend the morning with the Lord before ministry, it was like there was nothing else on my plate but the Lord. And so the months passed. By the time you invited me to speak here, and I don't know if you remember that, but at your state meeting in 2013, you invited me and I sent two people in my place, which was wonderful for you. You got a French convert and you got a Central Asian convert. But because the only diagnosis the doctors could come with was chronic fatigue, I determined to push through it. I mean, I wasn't going to let this get me down. I was going to claim my life back. But the more I tried to do this, the more I couldn't. And the more stressed I became, and the weaker I got. And on May 1st, 2013, I crashed again. This time was worse than the first time. And I found myself in that horrible pit talked about in Psalm 42. I was in a dark place. I could do very little but lay there. I remember Mom and I were to speak at the National that year, and I just knew the Lord was going to heal me. He didn't. And during the National, I got so bad that the friends staying with me had to call Mom and Clint to come back. I was quoting scriptures nonstop because not only was my body totally depleted, but there was a spiritual battle going on in my mind. And I was quoting all the scriptures I had learned as a child and as a young adult. And at night I would have Clint read me the same passages over and over, especially Psalm 91. And what was so neat is the Lord would give me more passages, and I would just say these night and day as I couldn't sleep. It's interesting, can't even remember a lot of them now by heart, but then they all came to me. Again, I went to the doctor. Again, they found nothing wrong with me. And so I called a young surgeon friend, over to the house one day. I could hardly get to the couch. And I told him my story. And I said, you know, what is wrong with me? And then he said, if you were my patient, I would have you go see a psychiatrist. I said, nothing's wrong with my mind. It's, you know, it's my body. And I'm not depressed. I am right now. But I wasn't depressed when all this started. And he went on to explain that when we are under great stress from negative things going on in our lives or from overload of ministry or work or anything else that is stressful, the chemicals in our brain get out of balance, and the result is a state of illness called depression. And he thought I should get this checked out. To make a long story short, the next 5 months of my life were the worst of my life. And it was finally in August that I was diagnosed with anxiety disorder, postmenopausal depression stage 3, caused probably by years of ministry and other stresses in our lives. I want to say here that heaven forbid I ever go through this again, but I would not take anything for the journey the Lord has had me on these last now 5.5 years. But I want to, in just a few minutes, tell you some of the most important lessons the Lord taught me during these months of learning surrender. First of all, I learned that depression is widely misunderstood in the evangelical community. Many people stay in the closet with their pain and stigma, with their pain and their diagnosis because of the stigma that comes with it. Even for myself, and I'm a nurse, I can remember a few years ago, there was a missionary that was on antidepressants, and I thought, you know, why can't she and the Lord handle this? You know, why do you have to go on medication? And as I have been on this journey, many friends and acquaintances have come to me and said, I also have struggled with depression, and I've been on antidepressants for many years. I will say now I've been off antidepressants. I was on only 2 years, and I'm off of them as of a year ago. I learned that some of the spiritual greats of Christianity suffered from depression. William Carey, C.H. Spurgeon, A.B. Simpson, David Brainerd, and even Elijah. I also learned that in our fast-paced society, depression is growing at alarming rates. 70% more women suffer from depression than men. Over the past 2 decades, the use of antidepressants has skyrocketed. 1 in 10 Americans now takes an antidepressant. And among women 40 to 50 years old, 1 in 4 are on antidepressants. Economic struggles, terrorism, things going on in our world, rampant cancer, heart disease, other serious health issues, many which are caused from anxiety, stress, and diet, have added to our increasing stress and anxiety, even causing other health issues such as the one that I had. The human race is on a vicious circle, vicious merry-go-round, and we don't know how to get off of it. 70% of pastors constantly fight depression, and 71% are burned out. Not only is this the number one health issue, mental health, in our country, but antidepressants are taken more and more, and yet they're not the answer. And I learned also this, how powerful our thoughts are. And even more powerful than action, because our actions come from our thoughts. Our brains have a very real physical reaction to our thinking. And here is how one of the authors that the Lord sent to me explains it. A thought may seem like something that is fleeting. A thought may seem harmless and of no consequence. Often we think of actions as having more impact than thoughts. But actions are generated from thoughts. So it is important to realize that thoughts are measurable and occupy mental real estate. Thoughts are active. They grow and change. Thoughts influence every decision, word, action, and physical reaction we make. A thought may seem harmless, but if it becomes toxic, even just a simple thought can become physically, emotionally, or spiritually dangerous. What are toxic thoughts, and how are they different from healthy thoughts? Toxic thoughts are thoughts that trigger negative and anxious emotion, which produce biochemicals that cause the body stress. They are stored in your mind as well as in the cells of your body. End of quote. I think we as Christians, if I ask you, what is a toxic thought? Most of us would come up with lust, envy, profanity, etc. But there are other toxic thoughts that are just as deadly. And you may not have those I just named. But I want you to listen to this list. Toxic thoughts come in one of these 12 categories. And listen to them and see if it's not something in there you struggle with. Worry, anxiety, and fear. Anger and rage. Hostility and hate, ill will, controlling, resentment, frustration, impatience, irritation, unforgiveness, sadness, loss of control, guilt. Every one of us fight toxic thoughts. They're either of our own making or they're sent to us through the evil one. And I realized that I was living and had lived much of my life with the toxic thoughts of anxiety, worry, stress, overload, guilt, unmet expectations. I felt like I was surrendering this illness to the Lord. And I had peace because I knew God was in control. But I was still fighting fear. I was still fighting anxiety. And fear not only has negative physical reactions and outcomes, but fear blocks the flow of the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. And that is what I learned. You know, even trying to focus on fighting my fears, the evil one used that to defeat me and keep that anxiety going over and over. Because I was saying, Lord, why aren't I getting any better? Why aren't the doctors finding what's wrong with me? You know, please, Lord, lead me to somebody. Please, Lord, heal me. Please, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord, help me. Not only are, and you see that where my mind was going? And not only are toxic thoughts destructive, but if we are a Christian, something's dreadfully wrong. Because know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And if the Spirit of God is living within us, this list is totally opposed to what should be going on in our lives. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. And I saw those two lists were diametrically opposed. I mean, I knew these verses. I knew what to do. I had followed God's word all my life. But somehow or another, I hadn't yet got the key. And as I recognized what a toxic thought was, I finally learned that I have to surrender even my thoughts to the Lord to have victory and healing. The author that the Lord introduced me to, she's a Christian brain scientist. And as I began to study her, I realized that science is just catching up with the Bible. And the verses in the Bible are so literally true that if I would claim them as literally as we claim science, that I could see the answers in God's word. When God created man, he created him perfect. He created the brain to function perfectly. And the body, all the things that come from the five senses, the body reacts to the brain. These things that come from our five senses, they come into the brain. But when we are confronted with stress and toxic thoughts, if we respond correctly, you know, it's going to empower us. But often what happens is the toxic thoughts and the stress, they hang on and they hang on. And our brain cannot handle that. Our brain was not made to handle stress and anxiety and overdoses. And so what happens, the chemicals get all out of balance. The chemicals get all in chaos. And what happens in the brain is translated into the body. And so therefore, the physical reactions come out in the body. I begin to see scripture as I had never seen it before. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Fear not, it only causes harm. So simple, so true. I could go into a detailed scientific explanation, but simply put is this. Our hearts control our minds. Our minds control our brains. Our brains control our body. When we fill our hearts with God's word, no matter what happens around us, the reaction is going to come from the heart, filling our minds. The mind is going to control that reaction, which will control the brain, which will control in a healthy way through the body. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So simple, so true. And so I begin putting all of this into practice. I begin replacing every toxic thought with a promise from God's word. I memorized. I wrote all my toxic thoughts down. Anytime I had one come to me, I have a verse for today, by the way, for fear and stress. I wrote them down. I have over 100. I carry them with me, but many of them are up here. So that I don't let any toxic thought settle in my mind. You know, he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding. I came to know that peace of God that passeth all understanding. I can't control my circumstances, but I can control my reaction to those circumstances. The bottom line is this. If the heart controls the mind, and if you're a child of God, and you're allowing him to control you, then your toxic thoughts will not take over. We have over 30,000 thoughts a day, and those are just conscious thoughts. There are trillions of unconscious thoughts that push these conscious thoughts. So where is my mind focusing? I believe we have to daily take captive every thought, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting out arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what God's word says. And so as we take captive, there are over 300 scriptures that talk about thoughts. And every time I encounter one, I apply it to myself, because as I apply it to myself, I see it displayed, God's word, the truth of it displayed. I believe that if we surrender our thoughts to the Lord, continuing to commit to replace every toxic thought with God's word, that we will find that it will follow, that we will surrender every part of our life to the Lord. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless into the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Amen.
I know our time is up. May I say just one more thing? When I was straddling earth and heaven, Jesus became very real to me, and we talked about many things. And one of the things we talked about was when I would stop speaking in public. I had observed through the years many women who stayed in their position too long that they were no longer effective. And each time I would see it, I would say, dear Lord, please don't let me be like that. Let me know when it's time to stop. He let me know that it was time to stop. I said, but what about Georgia? As if he didn't already know. So I'm here today with his blessing, but this is our farewell. And I had to remember, when I first started speaking in public, I had just become president of the WNAC. My husband was in Memphis preparing to go to Africa. So I'm not sure this is the very first one, but it was among the very first one. I remember I rode a bus down, and I had no idea which church it was. I just know I rode a bus, and I thought Martha Everson met me. This morning, when I asked her where she was from, she said, Colquitt. And I said, Colquitt has always rung a bell in my memory. And so I thought, very likely that first public speaking was here in Colquitt. And isn't it interesting that it's my last one? I thought, that's just the way God does things, isn't it? Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Let me give you the Aaronic benediction. May the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May the Lord increase our love for him, our burden to reach the lost around the world, and fill us with anticipation of your coming. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.